begin to feel that fire burning within them and realize there is definitely a problem. There is definitely a need among young people. There is definitely God wanting to use young people to win young people, to help young people, to mentor young people, and not have to be the one that needs help. Woo. Glory. Someone that arise up and begin to weep before God. Begin to call on God. Hear my Lord. I'll be the one. I'll be the one. Sometimes that's all it takes. It just takes one. Just takes one. Somebody who will step up and just simply say yes to God and follow through with it. Nehemiah was the one. The king gave him his petition. God's grace, God's mercy moved on his behalf, and he went to Jerusalem. He began to rebuild the walls. You can go read the story in the book of Nehemiah. He began to rebuild the gates, and revival was going on. Hallelujah. And here in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse number 9, and Nehemiah, which is the Tishratha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Weeping. Tears. The start of revival. When they began to read God's word of that day and that hour to the people that were left in Jerusalem, they began to weep before God because they realized their sin. They realized their condition. They realized what brought the calamity upon Jerusalem. And they began to turn to God. They began to weep before God. And Nehemiah and Ezra and the Levites are trying to encourage them. It's not a time to weep. It's a time to rejoice. Because you are moving with God, because you are being obedient to God, God is going to rebuild this city. Woo. All because Nehemiah moved to tears. He moved with that burning desire in his heart. He moved with God. He kept moving forward as God kept opening the doors. He just kept moving forward till he got before. You know, that was a scary thing, church, for Nehemiah to stand before that king who could have gave him thumbs up or thumbs down. He could have killed him for being that way in his presence. But Nehemiah could not help himself. He knew he had to ask that king. He knew he had to request of that king. Wow, glory to God. Hallelujah. It's always hard to be obedient, church, is what I'm trying to tell you. It's always hard to be obedient. You've got to take courage. You've got to be strong. You've got to know that God is with you. Hallelujah. And knowing whatever the outcome, it's more and greater to be obedient to God than to do your own thing. To run in fear. Yeah, it's always a fear factor. I can't do that because, you know, I'm afraid I can't. Take courage. What is that? That's not doing away with fear. That's just stepping up on top of it and getting a better glimpse of Jesus Christ. Kind of like, you know, Zacchaeus had to get up in a tree so he could see Jesus. Sometimes you got to climb up on top of that fear so you can see Jesus. And what is that's courage. That's just taking courage. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ then will give you strength to stay on top of that fear. Hallelujah. And so here they are. This is happening. This was the last revival that the Bible talks about for Jerusalem and the children of Israel for 400 years. Took them 49 years. Daniel prophesied about it in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. It says, "Now therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times." It took 49 years. That's what the 7 weeks stood for. It took 49 years for Nehemiah and Ezra and those people of Israel to rebuild that wall, rebuild that gate. And from that point forward, we find 400 years later, we find the Jerusalem that Jesus Christ entered into. We find the temple of Herod. See, there's just so much from this point to the coming of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Prince. 400 years of silence. No revival. No weeping. Not until Jesus come on the scene. 400 years later, the Son of God steps down from glory, becomes that babe in a manger, and there's just a handful of people that are involved in that. But society is going strong. The Roman Empire is conquering. Jerusalem is established. There is a magnificent temple in Jerusalem. There are the Sadducees, the Pharisees, all kinds of religious leaders. And then there's that group of people that are humble and contrite before the Lord. Some of their names, well, we have them. Zechariah, Elizabeth, Joseph, Mary, Simeon, Anna. I think that's right. I'm just reaching for those that when Jesus come on the scene, they knew who he was. They were waiting for him. Why? Well, because Daniel said there's going to be a certain period of time from when the restoration happened and the command went forth for the restoration. That was Nehemiah and that was Ezra, and it took them 49 years. And then from that point, it was going to be 434 years till the Messiah Prince was cut off. So then it was 400 years to the time an angel named Gabriel come on the scene and started talking to a priest in the temple. He was going to have a son, and he didn't believe it, and he couldn't talk for the next 9 months. And everybody was astounded, and their first realities, he's heard from God. They hadn't heard from God for 400 years, church. And here he steps out of that temple, not being able to speak, overwhelmed, excited, trying to find something to write on to let them know God has visited us! Glory to God. Still, there's just a handful of people of a humble heart and a contrite spirit who believed. Who believed. Ooh, hallelujah. And so we see then, tears are the start of revival in a man or woman's heart and soul, because tears are a result of humility. And you took my scripture, Sister Sarah. Isaiah 57:15. "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in a high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite ones." Tears. Have you ever wept before God? I'm hoping you can tell me you have. Because if you've never wept before God, then you've never come face to face with your sin and your desperate need for Him. Because when that humility comes, That contrition comes. What is that? That's when I start seeing myself for what I really am, for who I really am. See, I know. Pride is like putting blinders on your eyes. Pride is like putting earmuffs on your ears. Because you don't think you need to see anything. You don't think you need to hear anything. You think you're just fine. If you meet that criteria here this morning, God's knocking on your heart and on your door to take off the blinders and take off the earmuffs and hear and see what God wants you to hear and see so you can be saved. Yeah. This is one of the hardest things for children that have been raised in church to find. Because they've just been in it their whole lives. They don't disagree with any of it. They just don't have it for themselves. Both my children can tell you the place and the time they had to come face to face with that in their lives. You can rest assured, there was a lot of tears and a lot of praying in those teenage years that they would find that place. Because we knew, we understood, they had to find that place. Just because we raised them in church, just because we put them in a fifth wheel trailer and drug them all across the United States for 2.5 years, wasn't going to make them saints. Wasn't going to sanctify them. And wasn't going to get their names written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. The only way that was going to happen is when they come face to face with their need of a Savior. And they begin to weep before God. There had been times that I'd wept in my life. And I'm closing. Sister Pepper, you can come back to the piano. There had been times I've wept in my life as a young man. There was times of anger. Then I realized I shouldn't have been angry. I can remember being straddled of my best friend after I'd just thrown him to the ground, jumped right on top of him. I was rearing back, fixing to smash his face. He had done something and it made me mad out on the playground. I was about in the eighth grade. He had no hope of a chance of escape. Because he had pushed my button to that point, and he was wishing he hadn't. But then when I was right up there on top of him, and I was looking down, and I was fixing to bash him, I couldn't do it. I began to cry. I said, I can't do this. You're my friend. Was he thankful? No. He just laughed at me. He just escaped a royal thrashing. And he's laughing at me. But you know, I didn't care. Because I knew I'd done the right thing. See, a lot of people really thought I was a bully in school. But I really wasn't. I was just a big softy. When I saw somebody doing something to the underdog, I stood up for it. That's one of the things that led to my salvation. When I saw Peter Brenner Sr. Walking down the streets of Claremore, I'm out there drinking, carousing, carrying on. He's walking down the streets of Claremore trying to tell kids about Jesus. All those kids that I was with, evidently they weren't raised in church. All they were doing is they were laughing at him. They was mocking him. Giving him a hard time. I just took all I could take, Brother Chuck. I jumped up in front of all them guys. I said, the next guy that says anything about this guy is going to have to deal with me. They all just sat down, shut up, and drank their beer. Because they knew. They'd seen that look in my eye. When I got that look in my eye, people were running. Because they knew they had pushed me to the point that they didn't want to see. I found out years later that there's kids on the football field and the football team, they were scared to death of me. I didn't know it. It's because when I played football, I played it to win. I played it to win, Brother Chuck, in practice, not just on the football field. It's sad to me. It's just part of what happens when you get older. I wasn't very big, Brother John. But I had great desire. Great desire to play football. I lived to play football. I wasn't big enough to go to college. I wasn't big enough to play pro football. But when I was in high school, I lived to play football. And I guess that's why I always started every year, even though I only weighed, Brother Chuck, 165 pounds, sopping wet. But I was offensive right guard all 4 years of high school, and defensive right tackle all 4 years of high school at 165 pounds. Now, if you know anything about football, you wonder, how in the world could you play those two positions at 165 pounds? How much do you weigh, Jonathan? 138. I was a little heavier than you. How much you weigh? Well, I might embarrass you. I don't know. How much you weigh, Brother Timmy? Oh, wow. You're bigger than I was in high school. Anybody in here weigh 165 pounds? No, Brother Cisneros, don't even go there. Woo! Hallelujah. 165 pounds, a right guard on offense. How can that be? The average individual that was on the other side of me was 200 pounds plus every game. That didn't bother me. Why? Desire. Desire. Now that was a worldly desire, church. That was just a desire of a young man in high school who loved the game. Knew everything about the game. Could have played any position in the game. But because of the desire that I had, they put me in that position because they knew I could fulfill what they wanted done in that position, even at 165 pounds. And it was all because of desire. Desire. I wanted to play. No matter where they put me, I would play. And because of that, I got that position, the other position. It was all because of desire. All county guard, all state defensive tackle at 165 pounds. You can't play that position at that weight without desire. You can't overcome your flesh, your lust, unless you have desire that will surpass it. There was no way I could overcome those big guys on that line by just mere brute strength. No, our coach knew that. He said, don't you ever try to block them up there at their chest. He said, they will blow you away. He said, you put your helmet between their knees and you drive like a bulldozer. And said, we're going to win games. We did. Went to state 2 years. Didn't win it. But we went there. Into the playoffs. Why? Because we were a group of boys that had been inspired and had desire. I told you all that because I want to inspire you for Jesus Christ to get desire to do what He wants done, to get desire to overcome sin, to get desire to overcome your flesh, your own dreams, your own desires. Sometimes God changes dreams, doesn't he, Brother Cisneros? Yeah. Mine was just football. When I got saved, football just didn't mean anything hardly anymore at all. I didn't mind playing it with the kids, playing basketball with the kids, you know, playing softball with the kids. I just didn't need that competition like that anymore because I was now competing for my life. I was contending for my soul. I was contending for my salvation. I was fighting a fight of faith now and laying hold of eternal life. And I put that same desire that I used to have for football, that desire now belongs to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that's the desire whereby I keep pressing towards the mark. I keep pressing towards the prize. Sometimes, Brother Timmy, I don't feel like doing it anymore. There's sometimes it just seems like it just isn't availing what it ought to avail. And then I got to realize, now I just got to keep pressing. I just got to keep pressing. Because his word will not go out void. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose in anything and everything that we are putting our hands to that he wants done on the face of this earth. And if I don't feel like it, then I've got to reach way down. Had to do it multitudes of times on the football field because I was tired. I was wore out. I had been out there all four quarters. We were coming to the end of the game, and I just soon went and sat down on the bench and let somebody else play at that point. But I had to reach down and pull up a little bit more of desire. Hallelujah, to win that game and play strong all the way to the end. And I found myself doing the same thing in my walk with God. I get tired. I get weary. I get worn. I've got to reach down and find that place of weeping, Brother Chuck. I reach down and find that place of tears. God, I've got to do better. I've got to do more. I've got to press. God, because I've got to make it. Because I got lost loved ones that are still watching. I've got a community that's still watching. I've got sheep that are still watching. And God, I need your strength, and I need your anointing, and I need your power. And you know what comes? Tears. Tears. That's what comes. Because I realize I got to have his help. I've got to have his wisdom. I've got to have his strength. Or I'll not make it to the end. And you know what happens? The strength comes. It rises up from within. That Spirit of God begins to rise up. That Spirit of God begins to lift up that standard. Begins to lift up that reality. Begins to lift up that faith. And you realize you can make it. You're going to make it. Hallelujah. You're going to make it like every saint of God has made it in the past by the glorious grace of an almighty God. By that mercy that is renewed every morning, you're going to make it. As you stir up that gift that is within you and you rise up, say, Lord, I'm pressing. I'm pressing. I'm pressing. Hallelujah. Stand, if you could, all over this building this morning. Tears are the start of revival. Hallelujah. Some folks can go to tears quicker than other folks, But I thoroughly believe that every man, woman, and child, when they're getting in the presence of an almighty God, sooner or later is going to begin to weep and become overwhelmed at the holiness of God and the love God has for them and how unworthy they are. Oh, how unworthy we are to have such a great salvation, because we didn't have a part in it other than we were sinners that needed grace. That's our part. We were the ones that needed that salvation. We're the reason He died on Calvary. That's the part we've got to play. And realizing that part, humbling ourselves before our God and calling on His name and hearing from heaven, whether it be washing our sins away, whether it be filling us with His Holy Ghost, whether it just be renewing the fire burning within, that we can run the next mile, that we can fight the next fight. Tears. Tears. That's the start of your revival. That's the start of that closer walk with God. That's the start of that victory you've been asking God for, even if it's been a long time. He's heard your prayer. He's heard your cry. And He's seeing your tears. And He hears those tears. Hallelujah. Let us come. And let's find us a place around these altars just to ask of our God to have His way in us. Hallelujah.